I was thinking the other weekend, I can't believe it's already 2020. Have you guys thought that this year? I mean, when I was a kid, I never imagined, I knew in my head that I would hit 2020, but I never thought of 2020. Like, I always thought, okay, I can't wait till 2010 or 2000, but 2020, we're already here. And I had a thought the other day. I find that we always, when the new year hits, we find ourselves saying, where did the year go? Or I can't believe it's already 2020. Or I can't believe the year went by so fast. And I think it's true that if we're not intentional, we'll miss so much that God has for us in our year if we don't learn to slow down and move at his pace. And so we're starting off this year with a new sermon series that C-Bell beautifully designed called To Hell With Hurry. To Hell With Hurry. Doesn't it look really cool, by the way? Jacob wants a shirt. And we're starting our year off with this series because I don't want us to hurry throughout 2020 and miss everything that God has for us. How many of you know that oftentimes our pace is a lot faster than God's? We want God to expedite our way to our marriage, expedite our way to that promotion, but God often moves at a different pace. And I find that we're so busy hurrying through life that there are so many times that we miss him. I don't want us to get to 2021 and say, where did the year go? I believe that God is calling us to slow down and focus on being present, focus on seeing and experiencing all that he has for us, but we can't do that in a hurry. So we have some resources that I want to recommend. This entire teaching series is inspired from a book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's a really excellent read. If you want to go deeper in the subject, highly recommend it. But if you don't like to read, if that's not part of your New Year's resolution, there's a really amazing podcast called Fight, Hustle, and Hurry by John Mark Comer and Jefferson Bethske. I think that's his name. But they have this amazing podcast that supplements each of their books, Combating Hurry and Hustle in Our Day and Age. So highly recommend that you guys follow along with these resources. They teach it a lot better than I do, but I'll do my own little Mickey Cho flair with it. And so we're going to get into that series today. We're going to start it off, and we're going to talk today about the rhythm of Sabbath. Why don't we pray? God, we thank you so much that you are with us. You're with us in 2019. And you're with us in 2020. And I pray, my prayer, God, is that we don't rush on ahead of you, that we learn to slow down and move in step with the Spirit, as Paul says, to move in step with your Spirit, to not move a single step ahead or move a single step behind or to the side, but to stay in rhythm with the pace that you have for us. And so teach us what it means to say to hell with hurry, to say, God, I want to move at your pace. We love you, God. Would you open our hearts? In Jesus' mighty name we pray, we say, amen. What I want to propose to you this morning is that hurry is the root problem underneath so much of the toxicity that we experience in our everyday lives. I want you to think about this. Think about the last time you were in a hurry. It might have been this morning, hurrying to get your makeup on, to get to church on time. It might have been when you were late for an appointment, you were speeding through the freeway. It might be when you were rushing to finish that project or rushing to get out of the house. When was the last time that you were in a hurry? Now, I want you to ask yourself this. What were you like during that time? What did you feel? What was going through your mind? And what were you like? I can tell you with certainty that when I'm in a hurry, I'm not fun to be around. I remember we were supposed to go to Pallet Tea House a few weeks ago, and it's only like 6 miles across from the city from our house, which is not a long time. But you know, in San Francisco peak traffic hour, that even 6 miles can turn into a hell of a long runway. And so I remember the GPS said it was 25 minutes to get to Pallet Tea House, but it ended up taking us an hour and 15 minutes to get there. And I remember the whole time I'm just rushing because we're late and I'm trying to hurry. But as I'm trying to hurry, there's so many cars and I'm getting mad. And I remember getting frustrated and anxious and upset. And I remember all the things that came out when I was in a hurry. How about you? When you were last in a hurry, what were the things that came out? Maybe you were short-tempered. Maybe you were anxious. Maybe you were lacking peace. Maybe you were just having no fun at all. Whatever it might be, I find that we're at our worst when we're in a hurry. I can confidently say that all my worst moments as a husband, as a pastor, as a friend, as a human being have been when I've been in a hurry. I'm anxious and on edge when I'm speeding through the freeway to get to an appointment. I'm irritable when I'm rushing to finish my work. But it's not just the day-to-day moments where we find ourselves hurrying. We're hurrying to get married. We're hurrying to move on to the next promotion. We're hurrying to transition to the next thing. We're hurrying to get out of the season that God has for us because it's difficult. We're always in a hurry. But the gospel gives us a different message. It tells us to slow down and move at pace with God. Now, here are some symptoms of a hurried life. Some of you don't believe me yet. You say, Pastor Mickey, I'm chill. I'm from the West Coast. I'm from California. I'm chill. But let me tell you, these are some of the symptoms of a hurried life. And tell me if you resonate. Amen, if this applies to you. Irritability. Hypersensitivity. You're very on edge. You're very easily offended. Restlessness. Oh, yeah. You don't have to really amen. It's okay. It's such a depressing amen. Workaholism. Nonstop activity. You can't stop working. Emotional numbness, out of order priorities, lack of care for your body, woo, escapist behaviors, slippage of spiritual disciplines, slippage, yes, Ying, slippage, isolation. If even one of these things resonate with you, there's a chance that you're living a hurried, over busy life. And I find here in our Western world, it's not abnormal to live in a hurried, over-busy way. And I find that hurry is not just toxic for our lives in general, but it's specifically toxic for our spiritual lives. John Ortberg, a pastor here in the Bay Area, he says this, I cannot live in the kingdom of God with a hurried soul. In other words, a hurried life is incompatible with the healthy spiritual life. Think about this. Jesus was never in a hurry. There's a famous theologian, Dallas Willard, when he got asked this one question. This is a big question to get asked. He said, when I say the name Jesus, what's the one word that you think of? Isn't that a hard question? What if someone asked you that? Like, Ying, when I say Jesus, what's the one word you think of? Buff, right? Okay. They asked Dallas Willard, what's the one word that you think of? You know what he said? He said, relaxed. The one word that I think of, this theologian who's been studying decades and decades of scriptures, pastoring, mentoring, he says, the one word that I could think of when I think about Jesus is relaxed. Jesus never freaked out about getting to the next person awaiting a miracle. He was never rushed through his to-do list of people I got to heal, like, oh, I got to heal this person's leg, this person's migraine, this person's back. He was never in a rush in his to-do list. He never anxiously grinded out his next sermon like I do every Saturday. He was never in a rush. He was relaxed because he knew how to step in rhythm with the pace of God. Instead, we see a Jesus who moved at a slower pace. A Jesus who waited 30 years to launch his ministry. I couldn't wait a single month. Like, Jesus waited 30 years to launch his ministry. Even when he invited Martha over, and Martha's running around, freaking around, trying to get the house in order, Jesus says, relax, chill. Come sit at my feet. Let's just be together. Let's be present. When Jesus was going town to town, we could say he had an agenda. He needed to get to the next town. But he was often interrupted, and he would stop and slow down when people would say, I need you to pray for my son. He's sick. Jesus was never in a hurry. And he gives us this invitation. And I think I recite the scripture every year, and I love the message version of this. He gives this invitation to his followers. He says this, are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Well, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. See, when you're in a rush, when you're in a hurry, you can't spell check. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and rightly. Jesus offers us a rhythm to a life that is unhurried and full of grace. You see, hurry and love are incompatible. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, the staple passage of the Bible about love, the first descriptor of love is what? Love is patient. It moves slowly. Love has a speed, and it's incompatible with hurry. In fact, love, joy, and peace, the Bible says love, joy, and peace are at the heart of the thing that God is trying to grow out of the soil of our hearts. You want to see a believer who's a good witness? Find someone who embodies love, joy, and peace. But love, joy, and peace are all incompatible with hurry. I'll give you an example for each. Love. You know, I told you, I'm the worst husband when I'm in a hurry. I have a wound growing up because we were always late to church. And you know why? It's because my mom needed to get ready, put on all her makeup, get her hair did. And I remember I would just sit downstairs like, Mom, I want to go to youth group. I want to be with my friends. And I'm waiting, and there's no love. And I find that even in this time when I'm married to my beautiful wife. By the way, I learned that it doesn't take a second for this beauty to just manifest. There's a lot of work that goes into this. Even though I love Krista without her makeup, I really appreciate that she puts all this effort into looking beautiful. But I find that oftentimes when we're running late for something, I have little patience, and I'm the most unloving, ungrateful husband whenever I need to get her out of the house. And so love is incompatible with hurry. I find that it hinders my love for my wife whenever I'm in a hurry. What about joy? I remember when I was visiting Chicago, there's a famous museum there. Is it called the Museum of Modern Art or something? Close enough. Lisa said yes. Okay. There's this museum there that everyone was telling me, you have to set the entire day aside for this museum. It is amazing. I did not listen to this person. We showed up at 6 p.m. There was only about an hour left. And so I remember in my mind, I was like, we got to see the whole place because I'm an ENFP, so I need to see everything, right? And so I remember we were rushing throughout the museum trying to see every exhibit. Like, oh, wow. Okay, no time. Wow. And I find that the entire hour was depleting my joy instead of filling it. I couldn't enjoy it because I was in a hurry. So hurry robs us of love, joy. What about peace? Man, I think road rage, God needs to deliver some of y'all this year. I really believe it. Road rage is a real thing. Whenever we're in a hurry on the road, have you ever been late somewhere and you're driving? You're anxious. There's no peace. See, love, joy, and peace are the things that God is trying to grow in the soil of our hearts, but hurry, it's incompatible with those things. Kosuke Koyama says, God walks slowly because he is love. What's so funny? Kosuke Koyama. God walks slowly because he is love. If he is not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed. It's an inner speed. It is a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It is slow. Yet it is Lord over all other speeds because it is the speed of love. Dallas Willard, the one who said Jesus is relaxed and chill, he says, there's nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry will cause us to move without God. Hurry will cause us to miss his voice. Hurry will cause us to rush over God moments that he has ordained for you this year. Hurry doesn't go away on its own. He says it has to be ruthlessly eliminated. There has to be an intentional stance to say, I am not going to live a hurried life, but I'm going to live at a slow pace with the rhythm of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about how we're going to do that this month. And we're going to talk about three ways. And today's the first. And there's this basic principle that I want us to understand. It's this. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. You know, we always say, I want to live in the life of Jesus. God, give me the life that you say is full and it's beyond anything I can ever imagine. God, give me life. But so few of us live the lifestyle that would produce the life that Jesus promises us. See, your life is the byproduct of your lifestyle. And by life, I mean your experience of life. When I talk about lifestyle, I'm talking about the rhythms of your everyday existence. What are the habits? What are the rhythms that we incorporate? Because the right rhythms will bring us the life of Jesus. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. Now, I'm going to flip that same scripture I gave you earlier in the Message version and give you the Sanctified version in the NIV. It says this: "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I used to interpret this as, come to me, I will give you rest. Take a seat on your couch. Open a bag of hot Cheetos. Binge that Netflix show, and I will give you rest. It's interesting that the way he chooses us to give us rest is by giving us his yoke. You know what a yoke is? Yoke is an instrument for work. Isn't that interesting? We would think that in order to give, when God calls the tired and the weary to him, that God would give him a vacation or a mattress or a couch to lay on. But he says, what I'm going to give you is a yoke. It's an instrument that you work with that's going to give you rest. It's so backwards because Jesus realizes that the most restful gift that he can give us is a new way to carry life, a new equipment, a new rhythm that we can implement in our lives to experience his rest. John Mark Comer says, realism sees that life is a succession of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Amen. Thus, instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. Jesus means the obedience to his Sermon on the Mount, his yoke, will develop in us a balance and a way of carrying life that will give more rest than the way we have been living. In other words, Jesus' answer to your tiredness, Jesus' answer to your weariness is not just relax. His answer to your weariness is there's a way that I've called you to live life, and you have to be intentional about it. And when you are, you will experience the life and the rest that I have for you. And so one of the yokes or rhythms that God gives us to slow down and eliminate hurry and over-busyness in our lives is the rhythm of Sabbath. And we're going to talk about that today. Sabbath. Exodus 28 through 11, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, the word Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word. It says Shabbat. Everyone say, look to your neighbor and say, Shabbat. And this Hebrew word Shabbat literally means to stop. So next time someone's bugging you, just say Shabbat, right? Shabbat, bro, okay? It literally means to stop. In other words, Sabbath is a day to simply stop. To stop working, to stop wanting, to stop worrying. To just stop. Sabbath is a 24-hour period that the Bible prescribes to just stop. Now, you don't have to raise hands, but how many of you have a 24-hour chunk of your life dedicated to just stopping? I would bet that few of us do. And I know, like, your schedules are busy, life is crazy, it's moving at a pace, but even if you don't have 24 hours, do you set aside 12 hours? Or do you set aside an intentional moment in a day to say, I am just going to stop. No more work. No more wanting. Right? I find that few of us do. And I find the temptation in our modern day work culture is to believe this lie that we are limitless. That we have no limits. Go, go, go. Move, move, move. Produce, produce, produce. But we need to stop. And we need to rest because God designed us with limits. And I notice when I'm not intentional, I will keep on working and working because there's so much to do. There's always more added to. I mean, how many of you guys use to-do lists? Do you notice it never ends? Every day there's something new to add. It never ends. There's always more to do. And our culture trains us to say, keep going and going and going. And we find ourselves burnt out at the end of it. I remember this was really hard when we started church planting because I love working on church. I am the biggest church. Like, I am following all these pastors, all these churches. I'm researching about different church things. Like, I am the biggest church nerd that you can. When new music comes out on Friday, I'm listening to it at midnight, new worship songs. I'm like, oh my God, new song. It's midnight. It's time. Like, I am that kind of dude. And I find that when I'm not intentional, because I love working on church so much, I'll find myself not stopping and I'll continue. We found this early in our marriage. When we first started pastoring, we were all also starting our marriage at the time. And I found that if I wasn't intentional, say 5 p.m. every day, I'm gonna stop. I found myself working all the way throughout the night. And it's not from a bad place. Maybe you're passionate about your work, but this is a prescribed rhythm that Jesus says every human being needs. I don't care how limitless you are. I don't care how many things you could get done. Every single one of us needs an intentional time to Shabbat, to stop. So next time your friend or your girlfriend or boyfriend, they're overworking, just say Shabbat, okay? Studies show that after working 55 hours a week, your productivity plummets at a rapid rate. And actually, I found this interesting research that during the French Revolution, they actually attempted to change their schedules to 10-day work weeks. And they thought, we're going to be so much more productive. We're going to beat all these other countries out. But what they found was productivity sky plummeted and suicide and depression skyrocketed. They found all these negative symptoms that came from overworking, overproducing. And I think what's dangerous, especially here in the Bay Area, if you're in tech, they blur the lines between work and leisure so well, don't they? I mean, if you've been to I remember the first time I went to a tech office. Like, it felt like a playground. I remember there was masseuses everywhere. You could get milkshake. You could now get an Andytown snowy plover from Square Office. You could get meals. They have recreation and activity at Gabby's work. They have a Nintendo Switch where you could play Smash Brothers in the middle of the day. I took a nap in her hammock. There's so much you could do. They blur the lines between work and leisure so that you don't set those limits and those boundaries to Shabbat, to stop, and to rest. See, we have to ask ourselves, why can't we separate ourselves from our work? Why are we so addicted to work? Why are we so addicted to what we do? And I think it's because work is no longer about what we make. I think for our parents, their generation, it's about what we make, the money that we make, the products that we make. But I think nowadays, work is no longer just about what we make. Work is about who we are. And because we're so attached, we're overworking, overproducing, and not resting. This is why Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, he calls Sabbath an act of resistance. I love that term because it makes me feel pretty badass. Like, Sabbath isn't just rest, it's an act of resistance. I think people like Ying need that. They need that intensity, right? It's an act of resistance against the lie that we are limitless. It's an act of resistance against the lie that we are what we do. It's an act of resistance to say Shabbat, to stop, to find ourselves not in what we produce, but in who we are before God. And that is of the utmost importance. God created us with limits. And Sabbath is learning to accept our limitations. Peter Scazzaro, author of Emotionally Healthy Church, he has this really profound quote. He says, "We find God's will for our lives in our limitations." In other words, if you think God's will for your life is to do everything, you'll get nothing done. But it's in your limitations where you see, this is what God's called me to do. This is the sweet spot of moving in rhythm with the Spirit. Now, I want to say this because some of you are already thinking it. The Sabbath isn't the same thing as a day off. Eugene Peterson actually has a name for a day off. He calls it Bastard Sabbath. I love that. I just want to say bastard as much as I can on the pulpit. Bastard Sabbath, right? He says the day off is a bastard Sabbath Because on a day off, you may not work for your employee, but what do you find yourself doing? You still work. You think, okay, now I have all these errands I got to catch up on. Now I have all these things around the house and the apartment, things I got to buy, I got to pay the bills, I got to make an IKEA run, and that goes for hours and hours. And we find ourselves that even on a day off, we're still working. That's not Sabbath. Or maybe on your day off, your mind is preoccupied. If you're like me, there's so many things I got to get done next week. And so even on your day off, you're thinking, oh my God, when I get back in tomorrow morning, I got to do this, 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 this. That's not Sabbath. Rabbi Abraham Heschel says, Sabbath is not only rest from work, but rest from the thought of work. It's literally to stop and separate yourself from everything that has to do with work. But Sabbath isn't just a day to stop. That's only half of it. It's also a day to delight. If you remember the creation narrative, God works tirelessly on creating all of the world, all of the universe, all of humanity, all of the creatures, all of the plants, all of the livestock, all the vegetation. He works for 6 days. What does he do on the seventh day? Does he just Shabbat? Not only does he Shabbat, but he delights in what he created. He enjoys, like I imagine, this is not biblical, this is just my interpretation. I imagine on the seventh day, God wasn't just relaxing and enjoying. I think he was running and swimming with the dolphins. I think he was jumping into waterfalls. I think he was flying on an eagle. I have a wild imagination. I think he was enjoying and delighting in the creation that he created. See, Sabbath is more than just a day off. It's more than just stopping. It's a day of delighting. Have you ever had a day off that made you feel more tired for the week ahead? I still do this. I feel like sometimes I'm so tired, I just veg out. And my veg out choice is hot Cheetos, couch, Netflix. I already told you that. And I find that oftentimes when I veg out and I just stop and that's it, I find I'm still tired. Like, how do I sit for 4 hours doing nothing and still feel tired? Because Sabbath is so much more than just doing nothing. See, true rest takes intentional effort. What brings you delight? You need to answer this for yourself, because you'll never experience true Sabbath if you don't know what are the things that bring delight. What are the things that bring me life? Is it walking around outside? Is it exploring a new town? Is it being with close friends and family? Is it watching a movie? Is it eating your favorite foods? See, the things that bring you the greatest delight also bring you the deepest rest. How many of you know that? I find that sometimes hanging out with our close friends and playing games for 4 hours, even though we're yelling at each other and being crazy with throw burrito, I find that sometimes that's actually more restful than sitting down and doing nothing for that time. Think of Sabbath as a moment to enter into delight. What are the things? I know for Maureen, she loves to knit. It brings her life. I know for Ying, he actually likes to work out. It brings him delight. But he also likes to dance and do charcoal paintings. I'm just calling you out so much. But John Mark Comer, he says this, think of Sabbath like a holiday. Think about Christmas. We gear up for it, don't we? We take out the tree. I took out the tree this year. I put all the ornaments on it. I put the lights on it. I put the star on it. We put the gifts under. We buy gifts. We prepare gifts. We wrap them. We prepare an epic feast. We plan out a schedule. We get ready. We gear up for Christmas. And Sabbath is like a holiday every week. It's a once a week celebration of delight of all that is good in God's world in your life. And so a good question to ask when planning your Sabbath is, if you were to plan the best day ever, where everything is awesome, what would it look like? What would you do? Who would you do it with? See, Sabbath can be that. It could be a holiday, the best day ever. It could be a moment where we delight and rest and are full of life. And lastly, Sabbath is a day to worship. It's a day to intentionally set our hearts upon God. I think it's not, you know, you don't have to go to church and lift your hands and be in reverence. Not that kind of worship. It's a whole life orientation of worship to God. It's inviting him into your day. It's communing with him. See, Sabbath is a day where we say, God, I'm going to stop and I'm going to delight, but I'm going to delight with you. That I want to invite you. I want to hear your voice. I want to invite you in to the best day ever, because it wouldn't be the best day ever if you weren't a part of it. For me, it's like that. And my wife, like, even the most funnest things that I could think of, I think in the back of my mind, it would be so much funner if she was here. And I think Sabbath is that way with God. That even though I can do all these things that bring me delight, it's not the best unless you're there. And so Sabbath, we find, is a day to stop, to Shabbat, to rest, to delight, and to worship. Stop, rest, delight, and worship. I find that Krista and I, we've established this rhythm, and we've been very regimental about it. On Mondays, we do absolutely no work. And some of you have tried to text us on Monday, and you will not hear back from us. We will not talk about church. We will not do a single thing, respond to a single email. We will not do any of it. We will ignore you for the entire day, because we have sanctified it and said, this is the time where we stop, rest, delight, and worship. And honestly, I think right now it's fine. But 10 years down the line, if we did not have this rhythm of rest, of Sabbath, we will burn out. And I think for each of you too, you need to set aside a day. Now, this is a command, and a lot of scholars argue it's not a command in the sense that God says you have to do it. But scholars say it's something that God highly suggests. And so we don't have to get religious about it and say, if I miss the Sabbath, God's going to punish me, or like I'm disappointing God. It's not like that, but it's like saying, I have this beautiful gift for you. Will you please learn to enjoy it? Will you be intentional about receiving it? Now, for some of you, you're hearing this, and it's actually producing the opposite feeling or emotion in you, because it seems overwhelming and it seems unsustainable. How do I set an entire day in my schedule to do? Do you not know what I have to do? Do you not know what's on my to-do list? Do you not know what's required of me? It seems overwhelming and unsustainable. And I think it might be at first. It might be. Every new rhythm or habit that you do takes time to find its place in your life. Last year, the one rhythm that I dedicated my heart to was doing 1 second video clips every single day for the entire year. I can proudly say I hit 365 of my 365 days last year. Hallelujah. As an ENFP, that is a miracle. But I remember it took intentionality at first. I would forget all the time. And I would have to remind myself, put notes, put alarms to remind myself to do this thing. And Sabbath at first, it might take intentionality, it might be hard, it might feel overwhelming. I got to plan an entire day to rest. It takes intentionality. But you find the more and more you do it, the more effort that you exert into it, the more intentional that you are, you find that it becomes a healthy rhythm in your life. And what I would argue is this, that it's more unsustainable living your life at the place, at the pace you're living at, than establishing a life full of Sabbath and rest. The Sabbath is a gift. And so I say this, start where you're at, not where you should be. So even if it's, I don't have a full day, Pastor Mickey, but I can set aside 12 hours. I don't have a full day, but I can set aside this afternoon. I don't have a full day, but I can set aside this evening. Start where you're at. Try. Just try it. Try. I challenge you. Just try it this week. Setting a day or setting a period of time to rest, to stop, to rest, to delight, and to worship. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11, Paul says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore, and I want you to hear this, make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Talking about the early Israelites who could not establish this rhythm. Let's make every effort to enter into that rest. So this is my one challenge for you this week. Plan the best day ever. Set aside a day, a time, to rest, to delight, and to worship, and to Shabbat. And I want to include something in this. I think Jean-Marc Comer includes wanting as working as well. Wanting is you daydreaming about all the things you don't have that you want. That means scrolling through your IG, scrolling through Amazon, thinking about all the things that you want. See, God didn't spend his seventh day thinking, I got to create a dolphin with arms. Wouldn't that be cool? He wasn't thinking, I got to fix up that mountain. He wasn't thinking about all that he wanted. He said, I am content on the seventh day. I'm going to rest from wanting and just delight in everything that I already have. Last quote, John Ortberg. He says, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. I can't believe it's already 2020. We're going to blink and we're going to say, I can't believe it's already 2021. And we're either going to be filled with regret of what we wish we had done with the year, or we're going to be full of delight. You're going to say, God, I was able to slow down this year, so I didn't skip over the hard, I didn't skip over anything that you had for me. See, the world tells us to hurry. The gospel tells us to slow down. The world tells us to overwork, to overproduce, but the gospel tells us to rest. What would it look like if we learned this rhythm of rest? What would it look like if we learned to live in Sabbath rest? And the last thing that I want to say is, why is this so important? Because Sabbath is more than just a day. It's a way of being in the world. It's a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding, from living in the Father's loving presence all week. In other words, this one day, this one rhythm, the results and the fruit of it go beyond that one day. In other words, when you live from the Sabbath, the rest of your week looks different. Walter Brueggemann, last quote, he says this, people who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. This is why this is important. It's not just so you could have that day to have the best day ever. It's so that every day after it, until you do it again, can be full of life, can be full of joy, can be full of peace. It's a reset to your week and saying, God, this is the foot that I want to start off this week with. It's your rest. God, it's saying this next 6 days, I can live full because I've rested, I've Shabbated, I've delighted, and I've worshiped you. And so that's your homework this week. Plan your best day ever and do it. Great, right? Every sermon should be like this. But why don't we close our eyes and why don't we reflect a little bit and let's pray. I think for a lot of us, this sounds like a really good idea, but it sounds hard. But I do want to say, I believe that the rhythms that we establish in our lives will make all the difference in the experience of the life that God has for us. And so I want you to pray right now. And I want you to ask God, first of all, God, am I tired? Am I weary? Am I living a hurried life? Am I overworking? Am I overbusy? Am I preoccupied with everything I have to do and produce? God, would you give me an honest assessment of where I'm at? I feel like for some of you, you are tired. I feel like for some of you, you've been tired for a long time. You're tired with your work. You're tired with some of your relationships. You're tired of working and fighting. You're tired. You're weary. And I feel like all you need to hear today from the Spirit of God is come to me. I will give you rest. So right now, just have this moment with God. And I want you to ask him, God, do I need rest for my soul? Do I need to slow down? Do I need to stop? Do I need to live in my limitation? Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and rightly. God, right now, would you give your people your rest? We thank you for your portion that allows us to live freely and rightly. And so many of us need more freedom. So many of us need more lightness. So many of us need the rest and the life that you promise. And so this morning, we say yes. We receive it, God. We receive your life. We receive your rest. Would you teach us your unforced rhythms of grace? Would you teach us to Shabbat? Would you teach us the Sabbath? So that we can live the life to the fullness that you have always intended for us.